So anything going on right now that's taking the fun out of your life? Something troubling you that wipes the smile right off your face? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents his first message in the signature Laugh Again series. It's based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, where we find the key to inner peace and joy. Though most of life is truly no laughing matter, the Apostle Paul explains how to begin the journey toward restoring genuine contentment. Chuck titled today's message, Your Smile Increases Your Face Value.
Show me a believer who laughs at life. Show me a Christian who regularly takes life by the throat with a great sense of humor, and I'll show you a Christian who has no trouble convincing the people around him or her that Christ can change a life. As valuable as love, as valuable as knowledge, as valuable as compassion, all of these things may be, nothing is more contagious in life than joy. You are like a magnet that people can't stay away from when you have a spirit of enthusiasm and joy. And all of this brings us to this little letter that has been preserved in the New Testament called the Letter to the Philippians. Let's get a hold of the letter as a whole in this message, and then in the days to come, we want to get into the leaves and the blossoms and the bark and the limbs of this forest. But let's look at the landscape today. Let's feel the beauty of the letter of Philippians, and let's enjoy the color that's here because God gave it to us as a whole. It's a whole letter that can be read in less than 15 minutes, written by a friend to friends with a lasting joy that continues to bring a smile to our faces. If we were to give a single word to the letter of Philippians, all four chapters, it would be the word joy. Just the word joy. It is not a letter written to answer some deep question. It's not written to solve some knotty problem. In fact, you'd be surprised, perhaps as I was, to discover that no great sin, no particular sin, is addressed and dealt with at length in this letter. More specifically, it is a letter of laughter at life. It is a letter that brings joy to the reader because it comes from a joyful writer. More specifically, let me sort of travel through chapter by chapter and show you a section of each of the four that emphasizes this word that appears almost 20 times in these 104 verses. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Makes me laugh when I think of your lives and how they have intertwined with mine and with others. Look at verse 23, chapter 1. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. First of all, I have this desire to depart to be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I'd love to go home to be with the Lord, but for your sake, I've been left on this earth. And convinced of this, look how he puts it, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. There it is again. One of my purposes for being left on earth is to spur joy and to stir it up in your life and to bring it into your faith. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins with the same theme. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. And how do I do that? How do we do that? How do the Philippians do that? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Chapter 3 begins with the same theme. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There it is again. Finally, and it's not really finally. He's a true preacher. He says finally, but he doesn't really mean it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. Have fun. You can't beat fun. Laugh at life. Face it as it is and understand that your past can't be changed and your future can't be dealt with. You can only deal with now. Remember the words out of Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, judgment now. Pleasure forevermore." I think of God as inhabiting this wonderful moment of now. A.W. Tozer put it this way: we think of ourselves as inhabiting some parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be. But in this ever-present now, we are lonely with that ancient and cosmic loneliness. Oh, my friend, let me encourage you. Step away from the shame and guilt of the past. Remove yourself from the fear and worry of the future and focus your attention on the joy of the Lord now. I love the way somebody put it. Her name, Helen Malicote. It's entitled, "I Am." I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. "My name is I Am." He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. Oh, but when you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. Chances are good if you live your life under the grim hand of frightened fate. You are focusing on the way you were or on what might be. You are not choosing joy through the living Christ now, and I want to encourage you to do that. See how he puts it in chapter 3, verse 1? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, he said finally, but he didn't really mean it. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. He says it again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I always think of the children's little chorus. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, the little clap you put in there. When you sing it in a worship service, you never know whether you ought to clap or not, and you wind up sitting on your hands because you're adult and sophisticated, well-clothed, and you're sitting around other intelligent people. And if we had a room full of children, there would be, instantly they would clap. They're just, kids are like that. Kids really help you laugh. I was on a plane flying back from Germany not long ago, and a fella sat down by me, and we had a wonderful visit together. He said, "You like a good story?" And I said, "Yeah, I sure do." He said, "Let me tell you a true story that's also a good story. It's about a child." He said, "I was ministering to a group of senior citizens, and an older lady walked up to me, and she said, 'Let me tell you what happened to me recently.'" Because he said, "I just talked to them about the importance of their attitude." She said, "My granddaughter is a very precocious young 10, 11-year-old child. And she came to me not long ago when I was babysitting her, and she said, 'Grandma, how old are you?'" And she said, "Well, honey, when you're my age, you don't share your age with just anybody." Well, she said, "Go ahead, you didn't trust me. How old are you?" Well, she said, I'm not going to tell you. I don't tell anyone my age, even though you're my granddaughter." She says, "Okay." So she said, "I noticed that about 20 minutes passed and she wasn't to be found. And I walked upstairs and walked into my bedroom, and there she was in my purse. And she had my driver's license." She said, "Grandma, you're 76. And she said, "Well, that's right. How did you know that?" She said, "Well, right here, I read the date of your birth, and I saw that year. And then I thought about this year, and I subtracted then from now, and you're 76. Your driver's license also says you made an F in sex." Is that great or what? I love that story. With effing sex. I see, you hear something like that, and kids, in all of their innocence and fun, it just makes you laugh. When we get older, we get sophisticated. We get educated beyond our intelligence. We get so sharp and so sophisticated, life darkens and closes in on us. And before we know it, we believe that stupid newspaper. We believe that newscast. When in fact, if you were there and got the full facts, you would probably see that much of it had been exaggerated. Or it was half a story. Rejoice where? In the Lord. You can't beat his kind of fun. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked a way to show it. You lacked an opportunity. This is a wonderful letter. Chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 1, running over with joy, rejoicing. Who wrote a letter like this? Well, back to chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us. Don't you love the way they used to write letters? Now you get an 8-page letter. The first thing you do is bottom of page 8, see who wrote it. Because that has everything to do with how you read it. In ancient days, they wrote first the one who wrote the letter. So, you know, right away, Paul wrote it. There's no argument, even among those scholars that argue over how many angels dance on the head of a pin. Not even they argue over who wrote Philippians. It's an accepted fact that it's Paul. And alongside Paul is his long-standing friend, Timothy. Both of them bond servants. Now, you probably are tempted to think they were sitting in the Riviera, sipping tall glass of iced tea, polishing off 18-ounce sirloins, to write a letter of this kind of joy. Wrong. Look at verse 12. You're in for a surprise. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, what do you wonder about when you read verse 12? What are my circumstances? Okay, verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The man is imprisoned. He has been taken under arrest. He is in a house arrest that lasts 2 or more years. He is sitting alongside a Roman guard that rotates regularly from the Praetorian Guard, and he sees it as a wonderful opportunity to spread cheer. Isn't that terrific? I mean, you would not have expected a guy to write a letter on joy that's chained to a Roman guard, unless you thought like Paul. I mean, what a chance to witness. Captive audience. God can never get away. I tell him about Christ, he's required to sit here and listen. And it's gone out so that even from Caesar's palace, you check it on your own, the end of chapter 4, even from Caesar's palace, they're telling of the glories of Christ. It started in that little house arrest right there in Rome. In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gortzel, G-O-E-R-T-Z-E-L, Victor and Mildred Gortzel published a revealing study of 415 famous and exceptionally gifted people called Cradles of Eminence. They spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness. What common thread might run through all these outstanding people's lives? Surprisingly, the most outstanding fact, now get this, was that virtually all of them, that's 392 out of 413, had overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. One man named Clyde Reed analyzed it. Quote, "One of the most common obstacles to celebrating life fully is our avoidance of pain. We dread pain. We fear pain. We do anything to escape pain. Our culture reinforces our avoidance of pain by assuring us that we can live a painless life. But to live without pain, writes Clyde Reed, is to live half alive. Pain and joy run together. When we cut ourselves off from pain, we have unwittingly cut ourselves off from joy as well. As another put it, we don't get a free detour around problems when we become a Christian. We get a guided tour through them. Isn't that great? No, he's imprisoned. Well, what kind of people received a letter like this? Well, look back at verse 1, chapter 1. You'll see for yourself. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, a little miniature Rome, an outpost that represented the life and lifestyle of Rome. I'll get into more of that later when we get into the letter. But here is a body of people living in Philippi. Saints, that is, they were born again. So this is a letter for people who love Christ Jesus. And he includes, especially here, the overseers and the deacons. So it has a message of joy for those who serve in leadership over congregations. One more thought on who received it, what kind of people they were. Chapter 4, verse 14. Scoot over there once again. 4:14. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel," that means the first time in Europe, "after departing from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." So these are people who are believers living in the colony of Philippi, there in the kingdom of the Romans, the Roman Empire, under the authority of the emperor. But these are born again people who care enough to give of their funds to help the apostle in his ministry abroad. Most of them, get this, are hardly 10 years old in the Lord. He writes this letter about 10 years after he had been there with them. If our dating is correct, he was there in about 52, 53, and he wrote the letter about 62. So they're not more than 10 years old in the Lord, and already they're giving, generous people. Now, why did he write it? What's the purpose of the letter? Well, you're right here for one of the reasons, to thank them. He said, "You've shared with me, and I want to tell you that the gift has meant more than I can describe because you gave when no one else gave." So to thank them, that's one of the reasons. Go back to chapter 3, verse 2. He wrote to warn them, "Watch out for the dogs," which is a colloquialism for people who fight against the things of Christ. In those days, dogs were not little comfortable, clean lap dogs, but they ran in packs and they were dangerous. And it was a synonym for people who were after you in your faith, people who were to tear you down. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of those who are of the false circumcision. Cross the page, chapter 3, verse 17. "Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For there are many who walk," he warns them, "of whom I often told you and now tell you weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, one of the reasons I'm glad that that appears in Philippians is because some shallow thinking people who have decided life isn't joyful have made that decision thinking you lose your discernment if you're joyful. You just love everything. You put your arms around enemies and friends alike. Not so. People who are joyful still are discerning. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. He's warning them. In all of his joy, he's warning them. One other reason he writes is to encourage them. Chapter 1, verse 27. Again, turn back. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. That wonderful message. Three reasons he wrote the letter: to thank them, to warn them, to encourage them. And by the way, it's a perfect time for me to pause and apply even this. Some of you have a letter overdue. There's somebody in your frame of reference, someone in your circle of friends or family, who is in need of a letter of thanks, a letter of warning, or a letter of encouragement, or two, or maybe all three of the above. Write that letter. I am amazed at the power of a letter. I come across people to whom I have written for some reason, and they have held on to a letter that is 7, 8, sometimes 10 or more years old. The letter was perhaps a word of encouragement or a word of thanks, maybe a word of warning. There are some letters I treasure that are all the above that I've received. I was so glad someone sat down to write a letter like that to me. You will find that there are some people who are barely able to continue in life because they have nobody who puts courage into them. And there's something about writing just a note, just a 6 or 8 liner by hand, fold it up and send it, and they will live in the strength of that for longer than you'd ever believe. So when you write, think of those three as a pattern: to thank, to warn, to encourage.
Paul lets us in on a secret in Philippians, the secret to living with joy. Today's message from Chuck Swindoll is the first in a series called Laugh Again, and he titled today's presentation, Your Smile Increases Your Face Value. To learn more about the ministry of Insight for Living, visit us at insightworld.org. In addition to this sermon series, Chuck has also written a book about Philippians, and you can find all the details for purchasing a copy of Laugh Again when you go to insight.org/offer. Chuck, as we've come to this final program in the month of May, it's important to remind our listening family about an upcoming deadline.
That's right, Dave. If you value our daily visits together, today would be an outstanding day for you to step forward with a well-timed, generous donation. Other than the month of December, there is no month in the year when a contribution helps Insight for Living Ministries more than right now. On June the 30th, our accounting staff will officially close the books on 40 years of service to our listening family. Time is short, and we're doing everything possible to end this year in a strong position. Over the last 12 months, our staff has done a magnificent job at holding down our internal expenses. Many on our leadership team are wearing several different hats, which has kept our costs down. But it won't surprise you to hear that our external expenses, things like postage and printing and supplies and the cost of radio time, continue to escalate. Even so, we're reaching more people now than ever before. We started back in 1979 with radio, and it's still our most effective means for touching the lives of others. But our podcast and digital audience is growing every day. In fact, we've reached the highest number of web visits in our history, and a growing audience watching the live stream every Sunday morning. All of this to say, we're doing far more with much less. And to keep doing so, we're depending on friends like you to come alongside Insight for Living Ministries. Please take this personally. Pause for a few minutes and follow the simple instructions Dave will share in a few moments. You can call us or go online or write us a letter. And you can even give a donation by using our convenient mobile app. Thanks for doing your part in helping us finish 4 decades of ministry in a strong financial position so that we can pursue all 195 countries of the world with the truth of the Scriptures. We deeply appreciate your gift today.
Choose from a variety of methods for responding to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening to us in the United States and prefer to pick up the phone and give us a call, our number is 1-800-772-8888. That number once again, 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give a donation online at insight.org. More and more people are listening to Chuck's teaching by using our convenient mobile app. If you're among them, you'll notice we've provided a simple method for giving a donation on the app. And if you're listening to us in the United States, you can also connect with us by sending a text to 555-888 and typing the one word INSIGHT into your text box. You'll receive instructions on how to give. And no matter how you choose to give, let me say thank you for your generous support of this nonprofit ministry. Hear more from the Book of Philippians and Chuck Swindoll next week on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Your Smile Increases Your Face Value, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.